salt time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning. Got a lot on my mind today. I guess it's that way every morning. Got a lot on my mind. That was a rip roaring one yesterday, wasn't it? That show we had yesterday, and I got a lot of great feedback, a lot of good questions through my emails. By the way, I read every one of them. And as I've said before, God bless all of you who send me links and video links and all that kind of stuff. As I said to somebody the other day, I want to stay married. I don't have time to sit around and watch all those. My wife loves me to a degree, you know. If I sit around and I'm in front of that computer all day, she wants to beat me over the head with whatever she's got in her hand. So I appreciate the feedback. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But, you know, I was thinking, Lord, help me out here, Lord, because I know once I start down that road, I'm not going to be able to rein myself. And I got an email from a guy who said, he says, Coach, I love watching you. He says, sometimes I think you're a little bit nuts. He said, I go from thinking you're nuts to weeping in the same show. So keep at it. I want to touch your head, but I want to touch your heart. I want to touch your heart. And I want to see, it's like I often say, people ask me, or my wife would ask me, maybe if I go have an opportunity to go speak someplace, she'll say, how'd it go, honey? And I'll say, well, I don't know. I don't know if they heard it, but they felt it. And, that's really what I want to be about. I want you to feel it. I want you to be motivated to go beyond what you're comfortable doing. That's really what I want to do. I hope we make some of you. I hope we make you weep for the right reasons. And I'm going to say this before I come down. This, I'm going to trust some of you. I'm not going to talk about it now, but I'm going to trust some of you to bring me back to the subject. Okay? Here's the subject that I think the Lord wants me to talk about before I get into it. What are you so afraid of? And what are you so afraid of? Bring me back to that. That's what the Lord, just as I was coming down the steps, the Lord deposited in my heart. Now, let me do a little bit of homework here real quick. Occupy 2019. Folks, we've got some, our momentum's building there. We're hoping to have maybe 300, 250, 300. We're a little bit short of that. That's okay. We are rapidly reaching the point where we have our expenses met. That's really all. That's really all I'm worried about. And I'd love to open it up free. That's what I would like to be able to do, but it just isn't feasible that we can be able to do that. But we are working. Gary is working hard on finding maybe alternative housing for those of you who can't afford $100 a night in a hotel. So we're working on alternative housing. We don't have it in place yet. But if you're really, really interested and say, man, if you could get that thing down to $25 a night, not only would I come, I'd bring a couple other people with me. We'll file that away because we're working towards that. We don't have it in place yet. But go online and register Occupy 2019. Joe Hagman's coming. I think I announced that to you yesterday. Bradley Dean, we had the most unbelievable lineup. And also we're planning a little bit of an on-the-street activity. I'm not going to tell you when that's going to be, but we think it's important to get people out. My wife and I had a little bit of, she said, you don't want to do that with those people. You don't want, yes, I do. Yes, I do. At some point we have to move beyond being a big old egghead into putting some feet to our faith. And so we're going to step outside the four walls of that hotel. Occupy 2019, $49 for a ticket. You can sleep in your car. You can do whatever you want to. You stay in the hotel. It's about I think it's almost $100 a night. The prices, we're going to go up to $129, but Gary has worked out an arrangement with the hotel that until they sell out, you can have the hotel rate. But you can have the Occupy rate, but you got to tell them. You have to tell them I'm part of Occupy, and they'll give you the occupy rate, which I think is $98 a night. And so don't let that be an excuse to you, okay? Man, we need you to come. Drive on in here and be part of this. It's going to be fabulous. And then a lot of things I want to talk about. A lot of good things going on. But game day, all hands on deck, man. Father's Day weekend, June 12th through the 14th. We're really making some great plans there. Stuff we're going to do. And I'm not going to let them all out of the bag right now. But those of you who came last year, 77 of you from 21 different states. We want to double that. It's great fellowship, great hair on your chest growth. And so file that one away. Say, Coach, well, if I can't make both of them. Try to get to the June 12th through the 14th. That would be my advice to you. It's going to be a good time. yes, I did get to speak with the pastors yesterday. I had several people email me and ask me about that. Yeah, I sure did. It wasn't 30. It was closer to 12, 15. I don't know exactly how many it was, but it was good. And I gave them both barrels in love, and they received both barrels in love. And, you know, I guess me more than anybody, I have to realize that there are a lot of guys out there, a lot of faithful men of God who are really laboring in obscurity. Just little congregations that they're doing everything they can do to try to keep the doors open. And, you know, they're fighting against the culture like the rest of us are. And you know, I'm pretty hard on the pastor. And there's some good ones out there. There are. And they need our help. And that's what I said. I volunteered. Said, I'll do anything I can do. Anything I can do. But boys, we got to wake up. We got to wake up. Even right in those small little towns where you live, you can make a difference right there. If you're out in the middle of nowhere, you ought to be excited, because that's where you can make the most difference. If you're in the middle of nowhere, then that means there ain't nobody there. Make a difference right where you live. Bloom right where you planted. Get ready. And I explained to them about how our experiences when we go to the hurricane relief efforts, that the churches fled just like everybody else. The churches were not ready for disaster, and our churches today are not ready for disaster, and disaster is coming. And when disaster comes, people are going to turn to the Lord. It's just natural that we do that and get prepared for that. So that was basically my message, and I thank Pastor Tim Poling for having the courage to let me come down there and be part of it, and that was good. And today I get to go to the high school. I get to go to another high school today, which, by the way, David Arthur got to go there last week. He went to Worthington Kilbourne, as did I a couple weeks ago. Today I go to Thomas Worthington, which is the other high school in Worthington, Ohio, public school. Get to go in and give them the gospel. Two classes. They combine classes. I don't know how many kids it will be, but it's a great, great opportunity. One of the tragedies, I believe, of our time, as we look back on our lives. I'm checking over here. One of the tragedies of our lives is going to be how we gave the education of our children over to the ungodly. We're reaping untold devastation as a result of that. And it's amazing how you can walk into a church today and people in the church don't even realize it. They think the public schools are good. Why do they think the public schools are good? I don't know. Because, you know, they use the line, well, I went to public school and I came out okay, which is a matter of opinion. But, you know, when we look back and we wonder why the American society collapsed, that's going to be one of the top two. We turned the education over our children to Caesar, and then we were shocked when they came home little Romans. It's really what it is. And the foolish idea that we could take kids to church one day a week or a youth group on Wednesday or Saturday, whenever it would be, to think we could counter a Christian youth group, to counter the 7 hour a day indoctrination and a godless education. It's just folly and foolishness from Christian parents. And I know pastors, it's one of the last things they want to talk about. Because it all locks in. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. It all locks in together with the same thing, with the taxation and the evil government we spoke about yesterday. Government is so evil that it now forces women to leave the home to support the home. What do I mean by that? What's over 50, you know this, you know that over 50% of your salary goes to taxes in some form. I'm going to pull that up here in a second to show you. So if you make 50 G and your wife makes 30 G's, you get together, you guys make 80 G's. Do you know that your tax bite's about 30 G's? Do you know that? That your entire wife's salary is going to pay taxes. You said, well, coach, I like, we got five deductions. Now you're not paying. Jared Gooden pulled up there. It says taxes. This is not where I wanted to go today, but I think it's important that we piggyback upon it. And our churches, our stupid churches, pardon me, our churches encourage people to pay taxes. Right? So why Christians, they obey the government, pay the taxes. Really? 50%? How much did Jesus ask? Well, actually, it wasn't even Jesus. What did the, what was it? The, who were those folks, early folks? What, when the tithe came up, how much did they want? They want 30%, 50%. What did they want? Well, they only want 10. They only want 10. And every one of you watching this right now, every one of you watching this show, you pay more to the government than you do to your church. There's something wrong, isn't there? How did that happen to us? Well, Jared's got the list up there for us. This blew me away as I just got to, was doing some research this morning. Are you ready? Hey, Jared, how many is this? Let's see. The following list of 97 taxes that Americans pay every year. Air transportation taxes. Next time you go flying, look at your little stub and look how much you're paying. Do you know the taxes to fly? Do you know the taxes to fly, for me to fly from here to Austin, Texas? The taxes are as much as the flight. Did you know that? Service fees, security fees. We pay biodiesel fuel taxes, permit, building permit taxes, business registration fees, capital gains taxes, cigarette taxes, court fines, which are indirect taxes, disposal fees, dog license taxes, driver's license fees, employer health insurance mandate tax, employer Medicaid taxes, employer Social Security taxes, environmental fees, estate taxes, excise taxes on comprehensive health insurance, federal corporate taxes, federal income taxes, federal employment taxes, unemployment taxes, fishing license taxes, flush taxes. Yes, this actually exists. Food and beverage license fees, franchise business taxes, garbage taxes, gasoline taxes, gift taxes, gun ownership permits, hazardous material disposal fees, highway access fees, hotel taxes, hunting license taxes, import taxes, individual health insurance mandate taxes, inheritance taxes, insect control hazardous materials licenses, inspection fees, insurance premium taxes, interstate user diesel fuel taxes, inventory taxes, IRA early withdrawal taxes, IRS interest charges on top of that, IRS penalties on top of that, library taxes, license plate fees, liquor taxes, local corporate taxes, local income taxes, local school taxes, local unemployment taxes, luxury taxes, marriage license taxes, Medicare taxes, medical tax surcharge on higher earning Americans under Obamacare, Obamacare individual mandate excess taxes, Obamacare surtax on investment income, parking meters, passport fees, professional licenses and fees, property taxes, real estate taxes, recreational vehicle taxes, registration fees for new businesses, toll booth taxes, sales taxes, self-employment taxes, sewer and water taxes, school taxes, septic permit taxes, service change taxes, Social Security taxes, special assessment on road repairs and construction, sports stadium taxes, state corporate taxes, state income taxes, state parking entrance fees, state unemployment taxes, tanning taxes, a new one, telephone 911 service taxes, telephone federal excise taxes, telephone federal universal sales taxes, Texas telephone minimum usage surcharge taxes, telephone and state and local taxes, telephone universal access taxes, the alternative minimum tax, tires recycling fees, tire taxes, tolls and other forms, traffic fines, use taxes, utility taxes, vehicle registration taxes, waste management taxes, water right taxes, watercraft registration license fees, well permit fees, worker compensation tax, zoning permit fees. Ooh. There goes half your income. Because why? Government's evil. See, government is nothing more than someone else controlling your behavior. That's all it is. You know, we built a home. My wife and I built a home. Do you have any idea how much permission I had to get to build a deck? How much permission I had to get to build a driver? The permission I had to get to bring it, it's unbelievable, folks. See, and this has become a way of life. We don't even think about it anymore. And families are being destroyed because why? Mama can't afford to stay home. Go, George.
Coach, hey, you know, that's why I learned years ago, and I know you would agree with this, that anyone listening, if you can figure out how to have a business of some sort, you will literally be able to offset some of the thing Coach is saying. Not all of it, by any means. But by being a business owner, you will take far greater part in the tax benefits and savings in our nation than if you are an employee.
That's right. You have your own individual business. But I want to ask you something here. Come on, listen. The Bible is very, very clear. Okay, thank you, Lord. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going to go there because I've told you this before. You say, Coach, are you full of rebellion? You're just, hey, folks. Jesus led a rebellion. Come on, man. Jesus led a rebellion. But Jesus didn't lead a rebellion for selfish reasons. Jesus led a rebellion against the Jewish system because it was an ungodly system. Do you understand? They crucified him. Do you understand that? Why did they crucify him? They crucified him because he was speaking against their ungodly system. That's why. Jared, go ahead real quick. Let me do it for you one more time. Matthew 17. Hold it up there. 17 verse 25. And I don't care how uncomfortable this makes you. Remember they told us this. Render under Caesar that which is Caesar, and render under God's that which is God's. Right? Well, you better make a determination. What's Caesar's? Who made that decision? Well, you say, well, Coach, you're using their money. Well, yeah, I'm using their money because Caesar's a crook. Caesar took away gold and silver to where our money had value. Our money doesn't have value anymore. And because the money doesn't, boys, we just read all those taxes down there, and we're still at least $21 trillion in debt. What's going on? What is going on? Is that righteous? The Bible says, oh, no man. Want to live by a biblical standard? Oh, no man. Don't know him. Yeah.
First of all, it's odious death because none of us agreed to this death. All
right? None of us did. None of us.
Absolutely not.
And we're on the hook for it, aren't we? So verse 25, just so you can all relax. What are you afraid of? I'm going to come back to that. I haven't forgotten. Okay, where am I, Jared? Let me get this. Verse 25 of Matthew 17. Is that where I am? No. No, there it is. Verse 25. Verse 24. And when they had come into Capernaum, they that received tribute money, tax money, the tax collectors show up to Peter and said, does your master pay taxes? Are you sitting down? Say, Coach, are you good to paying taxes? I'm for following the scriptures. He said, yes, I pay taxes. He said, yeah, of course, we're good Christians here. Of course we pay our taxes. I'm still lost my place. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus pulled him aside. Hey, dude. Hey, Simon. Come on, man. Of whom do the kings of the earth get taxes from? Their own children or strangers? He says, do you tax your own kid to live in your house? Do you tax him? Or do you tax somebody when they come and rent a room from you? Come on, Pete. How does that work? Do you charge your own kids to live in your house, Pete? Of course you don't. If a stranger comes over, he might leave you something. You might open a hotel and charge them when they come and stay for it, but if you open a hotel, Pete, do you charge your own kids to stay in that hotel? Of course you don't, Peter, Jesus says nicely. And Peter said unto him, well, Lord, the strangers. Jesus said, okay, dude, then my children are free. But, he said, we don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, I don't want to get crucified because I didn't pay my taxes. That would give them a reason to crucify me if I didn't pay my taxes. So I'm not going to tick them off, buddy. Okay? So do me a favor. Go down to that sea. Throw a hook out there. Fish is going to come up. is going to be going to find a big coin in there, and you give that coin to them, and that'll pay all of our taxes above and beyond. But I want you to understand this, buddy. They don't deserve it. It isn't theirs. Everything belongs to me. Nothing belongs to Caesar. Now, does anybody want to argue with that? Anybody want to argue with me how clear this is? Anybody want to agree with me? Folks, listen. The church, Pass Assault Ministries, is tax immune. We are immune.
Amen. Why? I'll agree with you, Coach.
Every bit of our money belongs to the Lord. Not a dollar of it belongs to the government.
Same here, brother. We agree. You,
come on, wake up here. Wake up. And see, then Amen. Then this circles back to where I started. Why do you pay taxes? Coercion. I'm afraid. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to lose my stuff. Well, don't they call that tyranny? Huh? I'm sorry. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. How does a man take advantage of a woman? Usually out of fear. When you walk into a bank and you go into a bank and you draw your money out of the bank, if you are on your way out the door, if some guy comes up and asks you for all your money, do you give it to him? Well, of course you don't. Get out of here, man. I'm not going to give you all my money. But if he pulls out a gun and puts it to your head, do you give him all your money? But yeah, you do. Why? Because you're coerced into it. You give him the money out of fear. Fear is not of the Lord, boys and girls. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And most of us pay our tribute to Caesar, even though it's not Caesar's, out of fear. I'm going to pause there a minute. Somebody come in and spank me if you want to. Think you can. So we continue to fund all this ungodly stuff. I continue to fund my public schools. I'm going to say it publicly. I will never, ever, 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 ever vote for 1 cent, not 1 cent for government schools. I will never do it. And I'm going to tell you this. My neighbor has no right to vote for me to pay it. And I have a right to do that. But we let it go on. And why do we let it go on? Same reason we let all this go on. We're afraid. Go ahead.
Hey, Coach, wasn't there a guy in Tennessee or Kentucky that fought the government on paying taxes for quite a few years, and he just won it the other day because he said he was not going to pay taxes to aborted babies?
Right. So, again, here's what happens to us. I don't know how I got on taxes, but let me camp here a second. See, when we go to – it's like you're playing before hometown referees. Right. If you go to court, any kind of court, the judges are part of the system. Right. And so you walk into the court and you make your case before the court, even though it's very, very clear. The number one thing I have, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of a religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. First thing it says, the Constitution says, and if paying taxes to the government prohibits the free exercise of my faith, they're violating my rights. Come on, folks. Come on. But when you walk into a courtroom, what do? Well, they're hometown referees. They get paid by your tax dollars. Which side of it do you think that they're on?
And Coach.
Yeah.
The whole thing is no one understands this whole thing.
I'm trying to help them understand it.
Right.
Trying to help them understand it.
To the queen. The courts are beholden to the queen. The lawyers are beholden to the queen. None of them are beholden to Americans. None of them.
Well, Vinny, now you're going down a rabbit hole.
Okay.
I'm not afraid to go down that rabbit hole. I'm trying to make it just very, very simple for people to understand that the Congress, hey, folks, Marbury versus Madison. Does anybody know? Roger's in here. He probably doesn't even know it because my son who went to law school said they don't even teach the Constitution in law school. They don't even teach it. Marbury versus Madison. Anybody ought to be, we ought to all be able to quote Marbury versus Madison. Does anybody know? Can somebody help me out here? Anybody quote it? I got my ear. There's a line that comes out of Marbury versus Madison that we ought to all have locked ahead in our brains. Anybody know what it is?
Marbury versus Madison was the open door for judicial review.
That's right.
The court told the legislature they're going to be the ones to determine what's lawful and constitutional.
That's right. But there's a line that came out of that, Dr. Mike. It's this line. Are you ready? You ready, folks? Out of Marbury versus Madison comes this line. All laws repugnant to the Constitution. are null and void. Any law they make that goes against the Constitution is not a law. Now, what have they done? See, now the courts have taken over and they have what they call judicial review and stare decisis and case law. And so they've now taken it totally and completely away from the Constitution and now make you fall under judicial review. They get to determine now what the law is. But it's very, very clear. If me paying $1 of taxes goes against my conscience, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of a religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And one, if I don't want any of my tax dollars to go to teach evolution to children in school, the First Amendment of the Constitution gives me the right to say no. And if they take $1 of mine and they give it to kill babies, the Constitution of the United States, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of a religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. See, exercising your faith is a conscience. It's a decision of your conscience. And if my conscience is violated by having to do something, that's not free exercise of my faith.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
So I'm in a position. I don't have a job. I could take a job paying an employer my taxes, or I could take a job where I'm paying them myself. Do I have a form that I can request from the government? Which method am I paying the least amount of taxes to support Planned Parenthood, to support all these different things, LGBT agendas, to support genetic modification, fetal studies? Is there a form I can fill out to say which avenue am I going to pay the least amount so I can get someone to tell me how much of my taxes are going towards these things? Can we ask the IRS? Who do we ask? How do we do it? What do we do?
Great question, Mark, because they'll do the same thing. They'll tell you, just like Planned Parenthood says, if you were to donate some money to Planned Parenthood and say, listen, I don't want this to go to killing babies. I want this to go to help people who have STDs. They'll say, oh, fine, fine. We'll make sure that your money all goes there. And they just rob Peter to pay Paul. It's the same thing the government does. Yeah, Dale. I didn't have an answer, Mark. I don't think there's a form. I don't know. Yeah, Dale.
That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to answer that question because I've asked my father-in-law, who was the executive officer for the IRS when he was working.
Hanging! Just kidding. Go ahead, Dave.
Absolutely no. A matter of fact, his motto is this, so it'll probably really hit a chord with him. He says, I don't think the government's owed one nickel more than what is owed in the fact of defending the Constitution, and that's it.
Say that again, Dale.
Okay, so the answer is no to Mark's question.
Right.
There is no form. And when he does his taxes, he is a very smart man. He has a PhD in law, and he was the executive officer of the IRS. They kind of pushed him out. It's a long story of why they pushed him out to retire early, because he did the hiring and firing, and he's required to hire based on the ethnicity and not the quality of the employees coming in. And he says, I'm not going to do that. And so, but anyway, he says he does not believe that the government is owed one more nickel due to them, except for that which is for defending military, the Constitution of the United States.
Okay, I got the deal. So it's very clearly delineated in the Constitution what the taxes are supposed to be used for. In fact, the income tax, the direct tax, is clearly spelled out in the Constitution. It's unconstitutional. It was the 13th Amendment that ratified the income tax. There was no income tax. Come on, folks. Come on, boy. Okay, so I don't know how I got on tax. It's just an example. We're funding all this evil. All that stuff you just heard Mark Trump talk about, who do you think's paying for that? Right? And so it seems to me that I ought to be able to walk into a court of law and say I'm a God-fearing American citizen, whatever that means. We can get into sovereign citizen law. That's a whole nother story. But I'm a God-fearing American citizen. I love my country, but I will not pay more dime to this evil government.
I feel like I don't want to leave this alone, Coach, but what I need and what we all need is a tax lawyer that's on fire for Jesus Christ to give us some guidance so that we can have an action. I want an action to do. And I want somebody who knows this stuff to help me do. And I'll go out in front and represent, but I don't know what the best avenue is. So here we are in the body. We have all these ministries. We have all these people who supposedly are on fire and they're supposed to be doing something. And I don't have anyone to ask a question to on how to figure this out. So does that mean I come up with a percentage of my pay that I refuse to send in, and every year I'm short on that amount of tax, and I go to bat that way, just ambiguously? Or is there a Christian man who's going to stand up and help me? I need help so I can start doing something, but I don't know. Somebody's gift has to be activated here to help us.
Well, let's just
pray. Figure this out.
If the Lord's going to help activate it, right? Because I've said to you guys a number of times, am I going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, why did you pay to kill those babies? Why did you pay to indoctrinate children in homosexuality, Coach? Why did you pay to do that? Coach, why did you pay to do all this research on artificial intelligence to create non-human? What, Coach, you were paying for that. What am I going to say? Well, Lord, can I tell you what it is? That's where I started. We're afraid. We're afraid. I'm looking for it here in the scriptures. I thought I had it marked, but evidently I don't.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, go ahead, George.
Hey, just real quick, because, you know, you made the point that Jesus had Peter go to get the fish and get the coin out of his mouth, and that was enough to pay for all their taxes, right?
Yeah.
Well, here's my question. What evil was the Roman government doing back then that the money that Jesus gave went to do evil?
Probably something.
That's a good question, isn't it?
It is. It's a very, very good question.
Right? So it makes me think: is it totally bad to do what we're doing? I'm like all you guys. I would love to get out of it, and I would rather not do it. But it does raise an interesting question.
Well, can I string the logic together here?
Please do.
Okay. I mean, go back. Think. Why did Jesus send Peter to go get the coin from a fish's belly? It's indicative of where money comes from. It's found, it's right. A gift. It comes to you, you know, by a process outside of your control. In other words, it's not yours.
Right.
Okay. Whose image was on that coin?
Caesar's. Who owns
the coin? That's his coin. It's his gold. He had the right. Caesar had the right, and he did it many times, as did our own government. Send out and call in all the coin, okay, and melt it back down and recast it with somebody else's image on it and another percentage of silver or gold and send it back out again. So right. I think what Jesus was telling us is, you know, this is Caesar's gold. This is Caesar's money. It's not mine. And whatever Caesar does with that is upon his conscience, not on mine. So some of that tax money went as votive offerings to Zeus, to support the Vestal Virgins, to round up slaves in Thrace and send them to their deaths in the Colosseums. So that money was working evil, but it wasn't on Jesus's conscience because it wasn't his money. Likewise, guys, I'm going to tell you again and again, look at what it says on the bills in your wallet. That's not your money. It belongs to the Federal Reserve. It is representative of a store of value that you have created through your labors, through your speculation, but it is not real money. Okay. No. And it's theirs to do with and call it back right now. They could send out and say, hey, turn in all of your currency. We're going to issue new currency. Okay. Good. Just turn it all in. We're going to issue new currency, and they own it.
Hey, Lowell, real quick, you make a, you know, I never thought about that. That's a great point, because if any of us that have silver and gold, actual physical silver or gold, you know, we don't have to give one dime of that to the government if we don't want to. That's a
Not
great
unless point. Unless it's coined. Now, if it's coined, you do. When it's coined, the government owns it. But if it's just a bar of gold or a bar of silver, you own it. And you can make the argument, and you know what they'll do? They'll send a group of large, surly men armed with guns and say, give me your gold.
That's right.
Coach, can I bring it around to some logic and
the difference between where we're at. Okay, so socialism, when it came in mindset, it was always controlling of the money. And so what the socialists did is they took over the factories. They owned the factories. And so when they did that, they only gave people just enough to live on food-wise or whatever, or even below that. And so people's work production went down. And that's what collapsed socialism, is the people had no hope of no future to do anything. They become alcoholics. That's what you see that ran rampant through Russia. So what happened here in America, that's why I call it demo socialism. What happened was then Russia, all the headaches came on the government. People weren't showing up for work. Production wasn't happening. It goes back to the owner of the factory. You got to figure this out in order to produce something. They still need to produce something. In America, what we did is that we got smart. We say, oh, no, we'll let you own it, George. We'll let you own it, Randy. We'll let you own it, Lowell. But it's still about the control of the money. So what are we going to do? We need to get our hands on the money. We tax them. So you own it. Now it's your headache if the employees don't work, show up, but we still derive the money from you. That's called demo socialism.
Amen. So let me rather than us continue to argue about taxes and taxation, I'm trying to create or expose or open our eyes to a mindset. That's what I'm trying to do. Okay? A mindset. We all understand we have to have some form of way to pay people. We all understand that. We can't do bushels of corn. You probably could, but you can't. So we have a medium of exchange. But in the end, and I heard what Lowell said, ultimately, my friends, see, the fruits of your labor is a dollar bill. They give you a dollar bill. It's a piece of paper. It isn't anything. It isn't anything. And we can say, if we technically, that that belongs to Caesar because his image is on it. But the fruits of your labor do not belong to Caesar. Folks, listen to me. The fruits of your labor do not belong to Caesar. It's the Bible says it's the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth, not the government. All right. In fact, those who get in government get wealthy. Have you noticed that? There's something very intrinsically evil. Now, I want to connect the dot here for you, because this came to me today. I was before the Lord this morning, and I said, Lord, here's what happened. I got something going on that I'm not at liberty to share with you right now. That could be a bit edgy. And so as I'm making these plans about this thing that could be a bit edgy, I foresee maybe some trouble. And so as I sit around my house and sit here and eat my potato chips and popcorn and get fatter and fatter, I think, why do I want to give up my easy life and go do that? Why would I want to do that? Why would I go poke that bear? That'd be stupid. And I share it with some people around me, my idea, and they all kind of say the same thing. Great idea, but whoa. So I said, Lord, why am I afraid? What am I afraid of, Lord? They can't kill me. I'm already dead. And Lord, if I'm disobedient to you, you could do that to me tomorrow. What am I afraid of, Lord? Why am I so afraid of men? Why do I love my life so much? And the Lord drove me to Matthew chapter 11, if you pull that up there, Jared. This is for all of us, fella. This is for all of us. Please understand what I'm about to tell you. The purpose of your life. That's so clear. Your life's not your own, buddy. You've been bought with a price. You are a tool in the master's toolbox. That is your life and your role. It's not about you. No matter what they're teaching you in churches today, you have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless you live. But not you. You are a dead man. Christ lives within you. You are now his wrench. You are his screwdriver. You are his hammer. You no longer are you. You are his. And until we realize that I'm here today free because of what I see in Arlington Cemetery. I'm here today free because what I see on Normandy. I'm here today free. When I walk through that Vietnam Memorial, although that's a whole different story there of what wars have become. I'm here free. I took my grandchildren down to visit my parents' grave. My great-grandfather, I told you that story. My great-grandfather is buried down there. And I grabbed my grandkids, and we walked deeper into that cemetery. And we walked back into the cemetery, and there were two tombstones side by side of Revolutionary War soldiers. I'm not making it up, but set on it. Revolutionary War soldiers. I'm here today because they laid down their lives. America is here today because of the men in that Revolutionary War who laid down their lives. Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. You with me? Stay with me. So I ask myself, Lord, what am I afraid of? What are you afraid of? You say, Coach, you go do that. You keep talking about taxes. The feds are going to come knocking on your door. Yeah? And if I don't talk about it, they're going to put my grandchildren in greater bondage. So I have a decision I'm going to make. Is my life about me, or is it about those who follow me? What if we had go back to, what if we went back into the revolution? What if we went back to Patrick Henry? And Patrick Henry said, yeah, you know, don't give me death. Don't give me death. Give me liberty. But I don't, not that death part. What if he did that? And so that's the dilemma that we all really, really face. The life that you're living, you're not living. It's not your life. It's not. I get up every morning and I think how horrible it would be not have my wife. If I were to lose Michelle, I'd be crushed. But I also get up every morning and I wonder, what would it be like if Michelle didn't have me? What would it be like for my grandkids if they couldn't come down and sit on Grampy's lap? What would it be like for them? And so it's those ties and those draws to this world that paralyzes them. So I was drawn to Matthew 11. This is where the Holy Spirit sent me this morning. And boys, you can chew on this or you can not chew on it. It's up to you. Let me get it up here. I was reading this. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, commanding them, by the way, that he departed thence, went somewhere else to teach and to preach in their city. Now, when John the Baptist heard in prison the works of Christ, the word Jesus is doing so much stuff that John hears about it in prison. How does that happen? I don't know. CNN may be in prison. I don't know what it was. But John heard about it. And to the disciples that came and visit John, he said, listen, do me a favor, boys. He said, I've stood up to the queen and I'm locked in this dungeon here. And Jesus is out doing all these great things and I'm missing them. And I was a great wrench. I was a jackhammer. He was using me. I did great things for him. And look, I sacrificed that. I went to that queen and I told her the truth. And look where I end up. I wasted my life, John's on the verge of saying. And he said to the two disciples, do me a favor, verse 3. Go ask him for me. Did I waste my life? Are you really who you say you are? Or did I just go off on some cockeyed, crazy move here? So they went and asked Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, hey, boys, do me a favor. Go back there and visit John. And you show him the things which you do hear and see. You tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what Jesus said to John? Hey, John, you made the deal, dude, that you were my wrench. And right now, we don't need any more wrenches. But what we're going, what you see going on around it, it's happened, dude, because you were willing to be a wrench. And now that you're done, I'm done with the wrench. God bless you, man. Look how much better everything is for everybody else. And see, we don't have that mentality. We don't want to go. Who wants to go to jail? Who wants to stand? Who wants those black limousines pulling into their driveway? Who wants that? Thomas Jefferson did. What was it? Liberty Balance? He didn't want it. Paul Revere didn't want it. Those guys, who wants that? But we're where we are today because why? Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life. Why are we so afraid?
Dave?
Yeah.
I think two things that jumped to me, and one deals with me directly, and then one may not. I'm not sold out enough, to be honest.
That's right.
I think the disciples were sold out. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They were sold out. I think the second thing that would affect a man like me, besides my own inadequacies of being sold out, is I have no confidence of the church rallying with me. You know, I have no confidence that if I were to go and do some things that would cost me the ability to financially take care of my family, the church would not be there to say, Roger, good job. I'm glad you're standing. How can we help you? I just don't see that.
So hey, Roger,
those are just two things that jump out.
Roger, what if you just dropped over dead tomorrow from a heart attack?
I agree. There'd be no difference.
There'd be no difference, right? There's no difference. Yeah. So the one thing we don't get to, fellas, we don't get to choose how we die, but we get to choose. We can choose why we die. We can choose what we invest our lives in. And is our lives about the immediate? See, we have to have a generational vision of our lives. And that's one of the things that I believe that the church has lost because of our end time theology. We've lost a long term. If we thought that our children were going to be here for 200 more years, we would not have the same mentality that we see in the church now. I don't think that it's guys so much don't want to fight. I think we've been taught it's useless. Because it's just going to get worse. And coach, just write out your days. Your days are numbered. Just write it out. Because Jesus will be here soon. If I thought my little Davy, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, is going to be strung up and hung from a tree for his faith, boys, I'd gladly lay down my life today. Now, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. What if that's a real possibility? What if my little Davy's future depends on what Grampy does now?
Spend your life wisely. Don't throw it away.
Don't throw it away.
You're an asset. You're a military asset. Mm-hmm. You don't send a battleship or a B-2 bomber after a $100,000 target.
Hey, Lowell,
you can't risk the value of that asset and the loss of it.
I would go back
to what Jesus sent his boys out to do. He didn't say go out and rise in rebellion against Caesar.
No.
Make me an army to lead against Caesar. He said, go out and spread the word and convert. I'll come back and we'll talk about what we're going to do next. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So I would tell you this, it's not the men, coach, it's the leadership. Okay. Yeah. We don't have men like Cecil Rhodes, like Andrew Jackson, like George Washington. Our leadership aren't men of that character anymore that says, boys, 3 days ration, 60 rounds. We're going to take care of this in a couple weeks and I'll get you back on your farms for artist. Okay.
Mm.
We don't have that. If Trump said, boys, I need your help, come to D.C. You know, even if Franklin Graham said, boys, okay, it's time that we got to huddle up. We got to circle up. We'd all come, but we don't have the leadership that's saying that. Okay. Amen. And unfortunately, the guys that are saying that aren't that type. They're not that caliber of man. Okay.
Amen. Well said.
Trump is. You see, Trump is George Washington. Washington, Jefferson, Mason, John Hancock, those were the richest, most powerful men in the colonies at the time. Okay, so that today that would be the equivalent of Bill Gates, and now Jobs is dead, but Gates and the prophet of Nebraska, what's his name, Warren Buffett, okay, yeah. Bezos, you know, those guys. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have to be all of them, because in the colonies, most of the rich guys didn't go to the rebellion. Okay, they stayed true to the king because their bread was buttered there. But just think about that. So we need to challenge our leadership to say, when, how long? How long, oh Lord? Okay. Mm. I mean, that's in my prayer, guys. I'm saying, you know, God, it's ready. How long? How much longer do we have to wait? How much longer do I have to wait?
Oh, hands on deck. I'm with you, little Jared. Go to my Facebook page real quick.
Hey, Coach, while you're going there, let's go back to the logic of the marking of the coin, just like Lowell said. Oh, Caesar's inscription, so he can use it however he wants. Are we or are we not marked with Christ Jesus for Amen. His service, indebted to him for whatever he chooses to use us for?
Dale, what has it ever dawned on any? See, I think this is theological, boys and girls. I'm sorry. Has it ever dawned on you that Dale, you're Paul Revere? That 200 years from now, they're going to be talking about what Dale Socia did? No, we don't even think that way. We think we're out of here. We have no long-term vision. So if I begin to act like Paul Revere and the end comes, at least I was working and occupying till the end. We don't have that mentality. Let me show you a real quick thing here on my Facebook page.
Amen.
I just threw this in here. Didn't even think it was going to be a big deal. Go back up at the top, Jared. I think I posted it today. Go on down there. Mike Lindell. There it is. Right there it was, Jared. You guys know who Mike Lindell is? The MyPillow guy? MyPillow. I get so sick and tired of hearing MyPillows. Get so sick and tired of it. Did you guys know that Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy, funded the movie Unplanned? Did you guys know? Did you guys know that? I had no idea. No idea. Every time I hear Mike Lindell, I get mad. To get that guy off air. Tired of hearing about his pillows. Jared, play this clip.
Thanks for a movie about a former Planned Parenthood clinic director who becomes pro-life has been given an R rating by the Motion Picture Association of America. Backers of Unplanned were hoping for a PG or PG-13 mark so young people could see it without needing parental consent. The association says the
film can kill a baby because they can't a movie about it without parental consent. Images.
But the film's directors say the rating could also be the result of their making a pro-life movie in a pro-abortion Hollywood. Our Lauren Ashburn caught up with someone involved in the film.
Joining me now is Mike Lindell, who partially funded the movie. He's also the founder of MyPillow and is a devout Christian. Mike, welcome to our broadcast.
Thanks for having me on.
Unplanned received an R rating for what was described as disturbing images. Is there any way to appeal that rating? Do you think it's going to hurt the movie?
I don't think it's going to hurt it, but what a shame that a person that's 15 years old can go out, a girl can have an abortion and doesn't have to have permission from their parents, but yet you have to have your parent with you to see this movie. I mean, I think it'll backfire on them, and I think the theaters will be full on March 29th.
Do you think the film's pro-life message played a role in that rating?
Oh, absolutely. I don't know what else it could be. Nothing made sense, and if it doesn't make sense, there's an agenda behind something. I guess I even kind of halfway expected it because I expected them trying to block an attack and do everything they can not to get this message out.
Do you plan to remain involved in the fight for the unborn?
Absolutely. For MyPillow is just a platform for God for a much bigger purpose in my life the unborn, it's murder. It's, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shall not kill. I mean, they, uh, when they approached me to be in this movie, I'm going, wow, this is absolutely, and to get, what a perfect way to get the message out there to change hearts than a movie like this based on a true story.
I'd okay, like Jared, you can stop person. There. Hey, don't miss that, folks. MyPillow is just a platform, what Mike Lindell said. Put $1.5 million into the production of that movie. That's what we're talking about.
Praise God, Coach. Praise Lowell, God. Lowell,
where are those kind of men, Lowell? Where are those kind of men?
Well, he's right there, Coach. Let's talk to him. I mean, let's get in touch with him. I'll call him.
Okay, let's do it, man. Let's do it.
I'll do my best to get in touch with him and let him know what we're doing. Okay, Coach?
All right, man. People out there wondering what's going on. Well, we're going to have to my life's not my own, man.
Just a quick input. Love that MyPillow. It's great.
I took my granddaughter to see the movie, Coach.
Yeah.
Yesterday.
Nice plug, Larry. Cool. Love it.
What do you think, Serge?
I took my granddaughter yesterday to see the movie.
And what do you think?
Amazing. Everybody should see it. And it's
what about the line that Mike Lindell had? What a line that a 15-year-old can go get an abortion without a parent's consent, but they can't go see the movie without a parent being with them. It's unbelievable, yeah. Isn't it? What we've allowed them to do?
It just shows how evil Hollywood is, doesn't it?
It does. But also, Vinny, can I tell you something? Hollywood can't do it. Hollywood couldn't pull off any of this crap if we simply rose up and pushed back against them.
Exactly. But
we won't rise up and push back against them. Can I tell you why? We're afraid.
Exactly.
Or, as Lowell said, we don't have leadership. We don't have the leadership. And you know what? The more money you get, the more comfortable you become, the harder it is to lay it down. Come on in.
Coach.
Yep.
Coach, man, I'll tell you what really ticks me off. 80%+ of Americans claim Christ. Why don't us 80% of Christians not go to Hollywood's movies anymore?
Yeah. I don't go to them, Alan. A lot of us don't. Hollywood's making money off the kids that we put into government schools to go see that crap. Almost used a bad word.
Hey, y'all want some quick history?
Yep.
Hollywood, y'all know where that's from? It comes from the Druidic faith, where they worship tree branches and stuff and magic wands, the magic of Hollywood. All magic wands are made of holly. The magic of Disney, Mickey Mouse with the magic wand. It's all spirit driven, every bit of it.
Yeah, and man, it's all spirit. It ain't a good spirit, is it? Is it? Okay, listen, we're down to a couple minutes here. I'm going to tell you, boys. We're not going to win. The cowardly will not win. We will not win. We have to do two things. We have to come to the realization that your life's not yours. It's not yours. You are a wrench. You're a wrench for the Lord. Whenever he wants to put you in the toolbox, he has the right to be able to do it. When he's done using you, he didn't even go visit his cousin. He didn't even go visit John. They came back and they told John, hey, told Jesus, John needs to know what's going on. He said, hey, tell him I'll be there tomorrow and I'll talk to him. He said, I ain't on that time to do it, man. Thanks, John, for being that wrench. Boom, boom. We're going someplace else. Thank you, John. I've used it. You were good. You're a good wrench. And then we got to get beyond the fear. We just got to get beyond the fear. Think how many guys who are laying in Normandy Beach and in every cemetery you walk in who are afraid. They were afraid. They went and they did it. 27,000 soldiers died in one morning at Gettysburg in the Valley of Death. 27,000 in one morning. They were all afraid. Every one of them afraid. And our generation, I'm talking about me, and of course we all got it turned off by Vietnam and saying, why are we in Vietnam? Why the hell are we dying for those people in the rice paddies? Well, I ain't dying for the people in the rice paddies. I'm dying for the little guy up the hill. We've got to get that mentality and understand, move beyond the fact that Jesus is coming. Because if Jesus is coming, we're all going to be okay anyway. But I'm going to live my life like Jesus isn't coming. Well, I know he's coming, but that it's going to be a while before he gets here. And my little Davy and my little grandkids, they're going to live in a world where that I left them. They are dependent tomorrow on what I did today. And I'm no longer going to be shackled and controlled by fear. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.